Bob, thank you for your wonderful introduction and your calling us to unity and worship and mutuality of our body as we come together, diverse and yet united in our love for each other. We continue our series, Love is a Verb, with a focus on the book of 1 John. We join other congregations of Mennonite Church USA also considering this theme as we gather in Orlando in the first few days of July for our biennial assembly of Mennonite Church USA. The writer of 1 John believed strongly that loving one another was at the core of what it meant to be a community of faith. He repeatedly points to the theme of loving one another with strong words. And if, in fact, this writer of 1 John is a disciple of the gospel writer of the Gospel of John, then it's understandable that he would employ some of the same sharp dualisms that the gospel writer John uses. These are things like contrasting light and darkness, and those who walk in the light and those who walk in the darkness, those that are of God and those that are not of God, those sharp dualisms. What we see for sure is, in fact, that love is action. It is active. It's a verb. It's mutual. Love calls us to the hard work of unity amid diversity. Though we pick up this specific theme of mutuality, this idea today of unity amid diversity, and the seemingly impossible task of holding a community together that is diverse, a task that our society seems incapable of doing these days in our polarization. What seems apparent from 1 John is that there was a split in this little church that he's writing to, and that some splintered who had a very different idea of who Jesus was and why he came to be among us. So even when we hold out this hope for mutuality and for unity, why in the world do we do that when it feels like it's such an impossible task? Why not just be resigned to the seemingly inevitable splits that have been present from the beginning of the church, even from the writer of 1 John, who's grieving this splintered congregation? Well, I can think of a few reasons. The biggest reason, I believe, is that God himself, God herself, God self is unity. We think theologically that God models mutuality. Christians believe that God is in community, the relationship we've traditionally thought of as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or functionally have thought of as Creator, Redeemer, or Sustainer, and any of the other many ways we think about this metaphor that we've come to call Trinity. This will not be a sermon about Trinity, but even as we've heard in John's Gospel, there is a kind of intimacy that Jesus has with God, his divine parent. And he repeatedly speaks of the Spirit of God, Jesus, as the ongoing expression and presence with the disciples, even in the midst of their diversity and their disunity. We work at mutuality because God is into mutuality. God is mutuality, and draws us into the intimacy of this divine community, even as we believe with our Jewish brothers and sisters that God is one. So we try to wrap our minds around these ideas of God in community. And second reason why we need to struggle with unity amid diversity is that if we are awake at all, we see mutuality and unity all around us in the created order. We witness mutuality when we walk into the woods and there behold a dead tree decaying, providing a home to insects and small animals and going back into the soil slowly over many, many, many years to sustain many living things, the intricate web of life that we are all a part of. Such diversity with seemingly sometimes no connection between things that seem so diverse to us. And yet, if we knew it, and biologists tell us this, we are connected in ways that we don't even imagine and sometimes only discover when we've tried to destroy or have destroyed that delicate balance. So we see mutuality in creation. But perhaps no one understood the importance of mutuality better than Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. when in a Christmas sermon on Christmas Eve, 1967, he said in that famous sermon, and I quote, "All life is interrelated. We are all caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied into a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. We are all made to live together because of this interrelated structure of reality." End of quote. And he summarized his basic understanding of this mutuality when he concluded in his letter from Birmingham jail, and I quote, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." Dr. King learned this mutuality over many years of his own experience as he began preaching in his own congregation, Ebenezer Baptist Church, and worked there to maintain unity amid diversity within his own congregation. But then was called to lead the struggle for civil rights among the African American community, again, a very diverse community, but now on a national scene. And from there began to see that this was even bigger, this idea of mutuality and unity was even bigger than the African American community or even the national community, to begin to engage a world community in his conversations with the Dalai Lama and many other people around the world. This need for global mutuality. He said it starkly in that same sermon at Ebenezer Baptist Church when I quote, "Now let me suggest first that we are to have peace on earth. Our loyalties must become ecumenical rather than sectional. Our loyalties must transcend our race, our tribe, our class, and our nation. And this means we must develop a world perspective. No individual can live alone. No nation can live alone. And as long as we try, the more we are going to have war in this world. Now the judgment of God is upon us, and we must either learn to live together as brothers, or we're all going to perish as fools." End of quote. About as plain and simple as it can be. And I know that Dr. King did not learn this in a vacuum. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was pretty big on mutuality. In today's gospel, we're afforded a rare opportunity to listen in on Jesus praying for us. And Jesus prays, "I'm not praying for them alone, but also for those who believe in me because of their word. I pray that they will be one so that the world may believe that you sent me. Then the world will know that you sent me and that you have loved them just as you love me." Now, the context here is that we're only a few hours away from Jesus' betrayal by his disciples and his agonizing death on the cross. In such dire circumstances, I can think of a dozen pressing needs that Jesus might have prayed for. Jesus might have prayed that his cross be avoided. He might pray the disciples would be given more courage on the eve of his arrest. Instead, he prays that his disciples will be unified. Jesus prays for unity. The fact that he prays for unity tells us something about the disciples, that while they were his followers and unified in that sense, they were obviously disunified in many other ways. And maybe that's some comfort to us today, because Lord knows that we, Jesus' contemporary disciples, have some issues, tiny issues, with unity. In our own conference and denomination, we have conflicting notions of which way our congregations and conference and denomination should go. We have our mission statements, our statements of faith, and yet we disagree on how to live out that faith and what to believe, how to believe. And maybe it's some comfort to us to know that within Jesus' own disciples here, there's disunity. And yet, we see Christ's deep love for them. As I said early on, our denomination meets in Orlando in July. And it seems to me, just from outside observation, that the leaders and planners of that assembly and convention have been very deliberate and very careful to plan for an assembly that's going to be focused on love and action. For a half a day, the delegates will be farming out into the community to do service projects in Orlando. And you could opt out of that if you had a good medical reason. But obviously, the call was to say, let's demonstrate that, in fact, love is a verb, even as we meet to do the business of the church. And the delegates will then be coming back together to think about the future of our life together in a carefully planned engagement they're calling Future Church Summit. The delegates having input on the direction that the church should go. And I wonder, how's that going to go? But this assembly comes on the heels of 2 years ago when the delegate body met in Kansas City, Missouri. That was fraught with disunity and rancor. And since then, we've seen several conferences split off of Mennonite Church USA and go their own way. And no one knows what the future of our denomination will be as we stand today. Now, looking back through the letters of Paul, I estimate that probably at least half of Paul's epistles have somewhere in that epistle where Paul is begging or pleading with or cajoling or bargaining or threatening the churches that he's writing to around this whole issue of unity and calling for them to be unified. Paul's most famous hymn, of course, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Not so much addressed to couples who are getting married, as much as to a fractured, splintered church. I imagine that those of us who gather in Orlando will likely hear this chapter from 1 Corinthians 13. That Jesus prays for unity, I think, tells us something not just about the disciples, but tells us something about Jesus himself. Of all that Jesus could have asked the Father to bestow upon the discordant church, Jesus prays for unity. Back many years ago, in the early 70s, believe it or not, I was a running back for a high school football team. Yeah, it was a small town. The pool was pretty small. And we won, probably miraculously, a few games. Probably tells you more about the competition than it does about us. But I remember kind of one part of about middle of the season, we had lost a couple of games in a row, and we began to hear within the team bickering and blaming, pointing fingers at each other. We were a team in name only, really, at that point. And after a nasty argument in the locker room, which our coach must have overheard, he came barging in, I'll never forget it, and burst out in anger and screamed at us. And I had a few things I can't repeat on a Sunday morning. But pointed out our lack of being a team and helped us remember that playing this game was not about any individual. It was about coming together and being a team. And we were really humiliated, I think, in some ways, and maybe angered by his statement. But somehow it got through to us, and while it didn't turn the whole season around, and we won all the games and then went on to win the state championship, far from it. We may have won another game, I remember. But at least I think we quit blaming each other and started playing at a team and actually had more fun doing it. It seems to me like something very much like this happens here in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. To his disunified disciples, Jesus talks to the Father, and really in overhearing that the disciples talk to each other, Jesus, I think, intentionally prays so that the disciples would hear him address God. Basically inviting them, urging them to get together. And Christians are supposedly people who try to pray like Jesus. We disciples invited Jesus to teach them how to pray. And it was just about the only request for instruction that the disciples made of Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus gave them the model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. And in it we pray that we would be forgiven, even as we forgive those who sin against us. And this Sunday, Jesus teaches us how to pray and what to pray, not by giving us only a set of words, but by demonstrating. Jesus prays, and we learn by listening in on his prayer, on what's important to him. Now, the wider church and local congregations, I think, over the years have been blessed with prophets, modern-day prophets, activists who champion causes for justice and peace and work tirelessly to bring about change, sometimes get themselves alienated and maybe even pushed out of the church at times, but thank God for such folks. In frustration, I've heard some of those folks say, and I've said it myself, that they've called out that just saying that maybe it would be good for the denomination or for whatever body that they're part of to just split already, just be done with all this fighting. I've said it. But as I come back to the text here again for today and hear Jesus' agonizing words to God on behalf of us, maybe that needs to be challenged, that attitude. To love any otherwise worthy cause, belief, or any cause that we love more than we love the unity of Christ's body is to walk, I think, the way of society rather than Christ's way. Because Jesus prays for mutuality, he says in today's gospel that unity is a witness to the world full of strife and division and separations and party politics. And that God is good enough and God is great enough to produce a unified people even in a world at war. But he does not call for us to be uniform. Too often we've confused uniformity with unity and thought that we all had to look alike or think alike or act alike. Well, no. Again, if we look at creation, we see the diversity and still the unity. And I think it's our call as a congregation, a conference, a denomination of would-be disciples of Jesus who are to be one as Jesus Christ is one with God. And we are to pray for, work for, and urge unity because that's the way God is. Father, Mother of us all, Son, Brother of us all, and Holy Spirit, wind, breath, guide, advocate of us all. God, into mutuality and drawing and lovingly drawing us into that divine song that we learn to sing in that mighty choir with those with whom we agree and those with whom we disagree. So in our disagreements and differences, in our necessary arguments and struggles to discern the path that God wants us to walk, I want us to turn in the purple book, Sing the Story, to 198. This prayer draws us back to that mutuality that invites a greater connection, not just to each other, but to all of life. And let's read this prayer together. Would you join me? O wonderful weaver of the world, help me to reach from my separateness to the unity of all creation. I come as a single strand and ask that you weave me together with earth and sky, eagle and tree, water and fire, red and black, yellow and brown, women and men, young and old, weak and strong, into your web of creation. Amen and amen.